like to open your Bibles to 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but if you're ever in a gathering of religious people and someone begins talking and they begin talking big, it can get a little intimidating for me, and I can feel like a pretty unspiritual person, somebody who really doesn't measure up. And perhaps you've seen this and you've been in this and you feel kind of two-sided, because in one sense, the person can seem by their words, the account of their testimony of living the life of faith, to really be worthy of leading our group's discussion and to be the center of attention. And when I hear about their feats in Christ or their feats in the Spirit, but clearly feats involving them, the likes of which I have never known as a Christian, I can begin to sink back into the corner in silence, intimidated by someone who lives a spiritual life, the likes of which I've only read about among the apostles and Jesus himself. And so I begin doubting myself, but then I'm also kind of a skeptic. And I begin doubting them too. I begin doubting the believability of the person at times, and I think that's reasonable. It's one thing to experience great works of the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to want to talk about yourself so loudly and so clearly as if you are the belle of the ball, the center of the attention in the room of whatever crowd has been gathered, that I begin to get a little skeptical. And I think in many cases I'm usually a little bit on the right side to doubt. The Bible says, by their works you shall know them, and they seem to be working the crowd. You know, people can gather among religious people and they can work the crowd. But what would I do if in my skepticism, right then and there, they produced a miracle? Somebody had a boil that is just abscessed and it's oozing, and they put their hand over it and they prayed for the individual, and that individual is healed. Would that silence my skepticism right then and there? I'd go, there it is, the work of the Spirit. Should it silence my skepticism right then and there? Today's text will tell us that even in the presence of supernatural, clearly spirit-based powers, Christians are commanded to exercise restraint in granting believability until we hear the full story. And the full story in John's concern is a doctrinal story. It is a story that deals with the truth of the revealed Word of God. The doctrine under attack in his day was whether or not the Messiah had truly come in the flesh. Whether God the Son, this anointed one, this Messiah, truly became human in a sense that it happened in history, and it continues to this day that the man, Jesus, the Messiah, God, is still man. And so I would say that, yes, it is appropriate to exercise restraint even when they put their hand on the boil and pull it away and the flesh is as good as new. Let's look at the text today. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you shall know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come, that's a perfect tense verb, that's a past event with an ongoing effect, very important, that he has come in the past, in the flesh, is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming. And now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. We need your word. Miracles are not new. Signs and wonders are not new. Even in the Torah, they were to be scrutinized. God, I pray that you would help us to be very, very careful to be people of the Word, to love your Word, And to insist that anybody who would be preeminent among us and anybody who would seek to lead us would be in your word, Father, and help us to know your word for ourselves. And might your spirit in us guide us in this. Equip us today, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look here at the notes, if you'd like to follow along the notes, you're welcome to do so. Powerful spiritual experiences are not valid without truth. Even the Holy Spirit of God submits to verification by truth. This is an incredible truth. That the Spirit Himself, who inspired this word, Himself is submitting Himself to the test of truth and verification when He works. Look at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe. That's have not faith. The Bible commands you to have faith. Here it's saying don't have faith. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We know that faith is a Christian virtue. But did you ever consider that faith, not having faith is a virtue as well? Believing is a virtue. Not believing is a virtue. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, when it says test, there was a reason for testing. In antiquities, if you were to use this word in their context, you would give coins out and you would take coins and you would give a shekel. And those shekels were measured in their value, how much gold they had. And if you had a little tool with you and you had a pocket full of shekels, you might just kind of shave a little bit off of those shekels into the bag. And hey, after a year of doing that, you could have a couple of extra shekels to melt down into your own. And if somebody calls you on it, I mean, boy, I just took the shekel from this guy over here. And oh, yeah, it is smaller. You're right. Oh, I'm so sorry about that. It'd be easy to clear up. But the idea is when you receive something from somebody, when you receive the shekel, it's clearly a shekel, you would test it. You would weigh it. You would examine it. Here we have spirit power manifest. And it says, don't believe every spirit. Test. Examine. Do not be cosmically gullible, nit-witted people. Just examine these things for yourself and keep your head about this. So behind every teaching is a spirit. Behind every spirit is God or Satan. That's the context that it seems to be. You know, there's a spirit. But we're going to see what they're teaching us. And to see if it is from God. Today's test is doctrine. Other tests in 1 John have been behavior and results in behavior. Because oftentimes false teachers really don't want to live in a way that's moral. They're self-centered people who want to be preeminent. They have a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes, and a pride of life. And that really doesn't lead to moral, godly living. And so they oftentimes have lives that are inconsistent with the general word of God. Jesus Christ called false teachers in Matthew 7 ravenous wolves. And he said in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruit. By their fruit. John said the same thing in 1 John 3:10, just a chapter earlier, verse number 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And this is all addressing false teachers, if you've been studying with us in the context. False teachers who loved the preeminence, who wanted to lead people in a new direction. They had new knowledge, and it wasn't consistent with the message of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They weren't loving people. They weren't going to give themselves to you and care about you first. They weren't moral people. They had a way of defining sinlessness for themselves that discounted. They had a status of righteous. It didn't matter what their conduct was. They had a very sophisticated doctrine in teaching the righteousness of the Spirit, and the flesh could do whatever it wants because it's just flesh. It really doesn't matter. And so by their fruit we know them, by their conduct we know them. And here's the deal. Christians, and today, by their message of the gospel and who Jesus is, by their doctrine, we know Christians exercise a lot of judgment, a lot of discernment, which is judgment. Christian faith is not to be confused with gullibility. willing to just accept everybody on good faith at all. They just seem like such nice people. It is okay to question people's motives. It is mandatory to examine their behavior. And it is mandatory to examine their doctrine, their teaching. And here in this context, it's on the status of the Christ. Is he really human now and forever? Or was it some other teaching which they think might have been that the deity of the Son of God descended on this man Jesus at his baptism by John the Baptist and left him just prior to his crucifixion? Because logically, you can't kill God. So how can you say God the Son died for our sins? So Jesus Christ did not come and remain in the flesh. The Christ came and departed prior to crucifixion. Very sophisticated. I'm sure these guys sounded very intelligent as it came off of their tongues. But it doesn't square with the scriptures, and it is to be rejected no matter what else is present in their lives. Here's where I get very uncomfortable in modern Christian circles. You'll have a group of Christians gathered together from various churches, and I participate in some groups that are multi-denominational, and we love one another. But then all of a sudden, you'll sometimes get a ringleader. And they have a vision from God. And of course, as soon as they say a vision from God, I get nervous. Because we have a completed revelation. And when people start saying, you know, I asked God and God told me, that doesn't square with where I understand we are at in history. We have a completed revelation. And so, you know, they have a vision from God. And I'm thinking of this one that they're saying, you know what? And we should walk around every block of Rochester praying multiple times. And I don't know if it was seven times like Jericho or something like that. But I'm listening to this vision from God and I'm sitting, that's kind of freaky. Okay, if people are walking around my block, mumbling to themselves, uttering to themselves, I'm not drawn to that as an unbeliever. In fact, I'm calling the police. I'm a little bit freaked out by that. And then if I go and talk to them, what are you guys doing out here? Well, we're praying for you. Okay, now I'm really creeped out. Okay, that just doesn't seem like a culturally wise way to do that. But for me to argue against that as a Christian and say, I don't think I want to participate, is to be very unspiritual. Because I'm arguing against prayer. That's not a strong suit to play in the midst of a bunch of pastors, to argue against prayer, right? Or we get these nationally famous evangelicals, and they're going to do a 50-city tour, and they're going to have people gather at the state capitals and pray for our nation. And they want us to load a bus of our members to come and to participate in this prayer day. And I cannot help but notice that this national evangelical is cozying up to the then Republican nominee for president. And I'm wondering, is there a motive here? Never mind that evangelicals were already, as a conservative bloc, flocking and stampeding toward this presidential candidate. The idea is if you can run out ahead of the stampede, you can look like the leader of that stampede. Hey, look what I delivered to you, Mr. President, a huge voting block. I'm just not excited to load up a bus full of us and go up and participate in those things because it just seems like somebody is looking for some preeminence with a future president. And somebody has made tens of million dollars for all of his troubles ministering the gospel. So, you know, I just don't think we should be. But here I am again arguing against what? A prayer gathering. Not a strong suit, is it? But at the same time, I think we need to exercise some discernment and discretion. And you know something, people? God does such great things with humble means. We have a prayer meeting here every Wednesday night. We are often praying for our nation during those Wednesday nights. I believe God can answer prayer right there. I don't think we have to put on a big show. And I am really concerned about people who seem to want the preeminence. But this is one of these areas where I just think with false teaching and with proclamations and people wanting preeminence, Christians need to stop being gullible, simple-minded with the idea that the person with the loudest voice in the room, the most enthusiastic at proclamation of his visions from God, the largest crowds with the big momentum in the nation, These need to be examined with some scrutiny. And yes, I am being judgmental. And yes, we are called to judgment. By their fruits you shall know them. By their teaching you shall know them. Test the spirits, behavior, doctrine. It is a command. The focus today, again, is the doctrine concerning Jesus Christ and his identity. Now, I don't think that's the only doctrine that we test. If they had been coming to us teaching, well, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he only appeared to resurrect from the dead. If you found the right grave, the right tomb, you'd find his bones still there. And 1 Corinthians 15, clearly that's not right. Or if they were teaching, you know, you really need to be circumcised and become a Jew first. Then you can accept Jesus. Then the Messiah is yours. Well, then we go to the book of Galatians, where Paul roundly cuts them off. And says anybody who believes that has no share in Jesus Christ. So today we're looking at one doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. But at any time, the spirits appear. Signs and wonders appear. Check their doctrine. Check their doctrine and examine what is going on. And I am saying here, in the right situation, unbelief can be just as much as a virtue for the Christian as belief. There is a balance between outright skepticism, evil suspicion of everyone you meet wanting to do anything for Jesus, versus this complete gullibility, or even a superstition that believes God will judge you every time you pass on someone who has some bandwagon that every Christian ought to be participating in. Okay, so there's a balance we're looking for here today. Let's go on in our outline. Letter A, many false prophets have gone into the world who are convincing at some level, perhaps with signs and wonders, and I get that from the second half of the first verse, that there are a lot of prophets, they are convincing, and I'm reading into this somewhat, but I can go back to the Torah and show you all the way from the beginning. From the book of Deuteronomy, we see that signs and wonders are to be evaluated very carefully. Look at the end of verse 1 here before we go to the Torah. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many. This is not an occasional phenomena. This is a frequent phenomena that there are false prophets. Now, if you'd like to go back to Deuteronomy 13 with me, you can, or you can just listen to me as I read it. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Deuteronomy 13, 1. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and again, like I say, we have a lot of people who have dreams and visions. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign, or a wonder. This is where I get to. There's an abscess here that's just oozing, and they put their hand over it, and they remove their hand, and it's healed. That's a sign. That's a wonder. That is indisputably supernatural. Does supernatural equal Yahweh from God? Here it says, if a prophet or dreamer arrives among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass. So this is predicting the future and it happens. And if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. So he's got a message that is inconsistent with the scriptures. You shall worship no other gods before me. Okay. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. God allows these things in the church. And he allows false prophets, and it is to test you. It is to examine you. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. That's right here. And obey his voice. That's right here. We have a completed voice of God, a word of God. And you shall serve him and you shall hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So shall you purge evil out of your midst. That's the Torah. That's dreamers of dreams and prophets who say things, they come to pass, they show you signs and wonders, they truly happen. but their message isn't consistent with the Torah, who God revealed himself to be. You're to reject them. In the theocracy of Israel, you were to stone them. We simply reject them. We aren't in the theocracy. But we are to reject them. We are to judge them and to say no thank you. Here we sit in the year 2019. We've been waiting almost 2,000 years for Christ's return. And as he ascended into heaven, the angel said, even so, he'll come in like manner. He'll come in the clouds. And Jesus Christ said, when the prophets come to you and say, Jesus is over here, Jesus is over there, don't believe them. My next coming, the next big event, is going to be like a lightning bolt from the eastern horizon to the western horizon. You can't miss it when it passes. It's loud, it's thunderous, it's exciting. And so here we sit with Jesus and we're waiting on him. We aren't going to miss it. We don't need prophets. We don't need dreams in addition to God's word or that challenge God's word, as I've heard many do. We need God's word and to wait for Jesus. This is a huge warning to the signs and wonder community. People who look for spiritual leaders, who see visions, who do miracles, who exhibit other forms of supernatural powers in and around their lives. You be careful what you look for. There are plenty of spirits that are happy to give you visions and signs and wonders. And if you're not rooted and grounded in God's word, you're going to be falling prey to Satan himself. Supernatural does not equal divine. If someone folded a piece of paper into a bird right now and caused it to fly around the room and then said, you know, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He seemed to be a real human, but he really wasn't. And they have some teaching. Because deity would never condescend to be creature. Deity could never be killed on a cross. That's all fake. That's all wrong. And the bird flying around the room is proof of nothing. False spokesman, bogus spokesmen making false claims. One historian said there was a proliferation of personal dream revelations, oracles, and their interpretation, and magic and astrology in this era. It was just a thing. People all over were having dreams and revelations and oracles and astrology and magic. Further, he says there were numerous exclusive groups that offered initiates higher knowledge for their personal weal and salvation. Oh, come into my group. Yeah, the Bible's a good place to start, but I have so much more for you than this. Reject them. Reject them. Letter B here, the validating test of the Spirit of God is a forthright declaration here, of doctrine anyway, but here of Jesus Christ, that the Messiah came in the flesh. Verse number 2 of our text today, 1 John 4:2. By this you shall know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that word come is a perfect participle. And now the tenses of the verbs in Greek carry with them an aspect. So when something is in the present tense, it doesn't mean just mean that it happened right then and there at the present moment. The present tense has this continuing aspect that it was continuously happening when it was being written of. You have other tenses, such as the perfect, which talks about a past tense event. But the important thing about the perfect is it has an ongoing effect. And the ongoing effect of the Messiah coming in flesh is that he is still flesh. He is still human. He has a glorified body. We do not yet have glorified bodies. But other than that, he is every bit a man as any one of us in this room, every bit human as any one of us in this room. He is also fully deity, and that's a mystery we can't wrap our arms around. But he is fully human. And so the test here in verse number 2 is that he has come in the flesh, and that spirit, if it's saying that, is a spirit from God. How important is this that we believe that Jesus Christ came, that the Messiah, the anointed one, came in the flesh and remains fully man? Well, verse 3 says that every spirit that does not confess Jesus, and it just uses the word Jesus there, but I think it's Jesus as presented in the previous sentence. is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, the replacer of Christ, something other than Christ. And you see, when it comes to worshiping God, you don't get to make your own God and still count that as worship toward Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, of David, the Father, the Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, His Son. If you don't worship God the way He is revealed, you're not worshiping God at all. You say, well, I prefer to go out and be one with the earth and take some mud and form it into a statue, a rough, kind of ugly statue, but it's very simple. And I love to talk to the statue and pray to the statue. And because it's made of the earth and God is everywhere, it really is God. And I just have my own way of worshiping God through this idol that I've made out of mud. You don't get to do that. You don't have that ability before the God of the universe. He does command authority in this area. And you don't get to fashion God out of your own ideas. I don't believe Jesus was really the Son of God, deity, that maybe deity possessed him for a while and then left. You don't get to do that and call yourself a Christian, is what is being said here. You are, in fact, an antichrist, a Christ replacer when you do these things. To deny the ongoing deity of Jesus Christ is to replace God the Son on the cross consciously and within control of His own power, dying for the sins of mankind with some kind of a helpless dupe who is possessed by the Messiah and then left there to die helpless. To deny that Jesus Christ took on humanity and only appeared to be human or rode around and dwelling a human body for a little while is to deny His thorough identity with us as someone who endured temptations as we endure and endured all of life's difficulties and pains that we endure and yet did so with absolute righteousness, living the only perfect human life that has ever been lived among our kind. And then being our representative as we place our faith in Him, that righteousness is imputed to us. Because He is both deity and humanity, He could fill such a role. God the Son became a creature. He became man. He lived righteous. He died, becoming sin for us. He rose from the dead. And all who place their faith in Christ, all who have a relationship of trusting Him for their salvation, both receive His righteousness and have all of their sins taken on Him by Him on the cross, and they are raised as He is raised from the dead. That is the true gospel. And if you are a child of God, you love the truth. And the very point of what the apostle is saying is that the world does not. Let's go to our second point here. The next three verses are going to contrast his readers with the world and perhaps even with himself. There are three pronouns in the original language. Now, in verse number four, our translation reverses beloved and you. But we have three pronouns, you, they, and we in the next three verses that we're going to be tracking here. Just because the author here, John, is trying to make a point here to his readers. He says this, you are from God and have already overcome the antichrists of the world. The antichrists were just mentioned. And look at verse number four, little children, you, and again, that's reversed from the order in the original manuscript. You, little children, are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Overcome. You've already overcome. Now, this may be more broad than merely talking about overcoming false teachers and false teaching, but it certainly includes that because that's the topic du jour. That's the topic this text is seeking to address, is false teaching about Jesus that should be disbelieved, that should be rejected. On what basis are you declared to be greater than the false teacher in verse number four? Is it your knowledge? No, it's He who is in you, the Holy Spirit, who does a convicting work, who does a sealing work. He is greater. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He indwells you. He teaches you. Look at verse 24 of chapter 3. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Spirit abides in you. God Almighty, the Trinity, the God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit abide in you. But this work of the Spirit is referenced in four texts in Scripture. And it's referenced as one who illuminates the Word as you read the Word, gives you understanding, gives you confidence in Christ. And this Holy Spirit is greater than the person who's in the world, who seems so smart and is teaching you so much and getting so beyond the Scriptures. I believe this happens both for weak believers as well as for strong believers, because no matter your strength in understanding God's Word, the Holy Spirit's in you. Sometimes people without training in Greek, Hebrew, hermeneutics, and systematic theology can spot a false teacher. They can't argue the false teacher down in words. Oh, false teachers are eloquent and they have a lot of words and they know how to cloud the issues magnificently. But you might hear the weak Christian say, you know, that just doesn't pass the smell test. Or, as Paul wrote to Timothy, remember not only the things that you learn, but from who you learn them. And sometimes you're with a false teacher, and they are just so dynamic, and they're so much, they deserve to be the center of attention by every appearance. But where they're taking you in their teaching is not where your pastor would have gone. It's not where your Sunday school teacher would have gone. It's not where your mom and your dad would have gone. And Paul said, remember not only the things you have learned, but from whom you learned them. People like mom and dad and pastor and teacher who aren't with you to win your admiration, because that's not going to happen. They're with you day in and day out to faithfully serve you. And they would never go in this area of teaching. And so I think we Christians, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives, are guided to safety through so many dangerous theological situations that could have been their undoing. That's victory. When you encounter this, And you say, no, thank you. That is a victory. Again, verse 4, you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, I will say this. It's great when a weak Christian can say that just doesn't pass the smell test. That doesn't seem like Christian behavior. But it is even better, Christian, if you can repudiate false teaching. If you can know the Word well enough to truly test the spirits and to stop and say, what Scripture are you getting that out of? How does this compare with this text over here or that text over here? And oftentimes when we start getting away from the visions and the experiences and start talking about this, the Word of God, the wheels fall off of the false teacher's bandwagon. And it becomes very clear, we're not grounded to the Word. Oh, so we just have to trust you and the visions and perhaps the signs and the wonders, which even the Torah said not to do. We need some verification. And so if you can repudiate false teaching, that is the greater benefit, both to you and perhaps even to them. Okay, so we had the first pronoun, you are from God. The second one is they are from the world. And they have a huge audience because the world loves its own. Let's look at verse number 5. Again, verse number 4, little children, you are from God. Verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. So we aren't talking about people without a following. So again, you don't have a strong suit. If you're sitting there and you're approaching this and you're like, you know what, I'm cutting in a different direction. Don't expect to say, and see how normal I am because everybody's going my direction. No. These people are of the world. And the world loves them. And the world follows them, not you, according to verse number 5. The world seems to welcome anything other than a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation and application of God's Word. The world just loves it. Every 5 years you have these articles. They're in about a 5 or 6 year cycle that just appear in the news. A 4th century document discovered that shows that Jesus Christ never died on the cross. He married Mary Magdalene and moved to Italy and had children. Or whatever it might be, just some, oh, this is just titillating news, and it makes the headlines, and it's the same news. You go back to the actual source when all of this was discussed. It was back in the 70s, back in the 80s, back in the 90s. But every 5 or 6 years, the world loves to recycle these things just because they love this message. They love the message that, you know, the Bible, it's just not reliable. It's full of contradictions, and there's evidence throughout history that it's just wrong. That it's just a manipulative document that was contrived by a bunch of patriarchal men who didn't even know each other and they didn't even write well. I mean, there's so many inconsistencies in the Bible. And the world loves that message. And they love that headline. And you will continually see those articles. Now, let me just say, if you ever do encounter those articles and you ever do have a crisis of faith, that that's normal. If you ever do say, well, wait a minute, do I really believe this? And you have some time of doubting. It is normal for a Christian to have doubts. When you have doubts, open up the Word, read it. It's self-authenticating. The Spirit will guide you. Come to church and talk about it. How many times have we seen verses of the Bible where it's like this verse and that verse disagree? They say the exact opposite thing. Sometimes they're verses that are right next to each other. Answer a fool according to his folly, answer not a fool according to his folly. And we're like, that's a contradiction. How do we handle this? For every one of those contradictions, there are 5 answers. And sometimes it's clear what the right answer is. And you find out it wasn't a contradiction, it was a clarification. You step back and you see the big picture and it's like, no, I needed that detail and I needed that detail. By the way, the answer a fool, answer not a fool, is how we use proverbs. Proverbs find their application in many contexts. There are times in life where you can pull up a proverb and say, don't answer that fool. You're just going to invite an argument and he's going to turn. He's going to rend you. It's not going to be any profit. There are other times where it's like, you know what? You need to answer that fool and shut him up. Because he's wise in his own conceit. And that's how you use a proverb. So there's answers to every supposed contradiction in the Bible. Be sure you are clinging close to the Word of God, close to your church family, examining these things and working through those things. The other application that I would leave with verse number 5 is this, that when we witness, we really need to leave the results to God, because the implication here is that the world isn't going to love you and the world isn't going to love your message. By and large, there will not be a majority of people converting to Christ. The majority will reject you. God's children will believe you. They will come to faith in Him. But the world, by and large, will reject. So we had 2 pronouns. You are of God. You are from God. They are from the world. And then we have this 3rd one. We are from God. Now, when he says we, he's either doing 1 of 2 things. He's saying we, the apostles, who minister to you, me, the apostle, with my cohort as we go around ministering to churches like yours. So he's saying we are from God, in contrast to these false teachers in the previous verse. We are the true teachers. Or because the Bible expects all Christians to be teachers at some level, all Christians to be sharing the truth about Jesus Christ, he's being inclusive. So he says, you are from God. They are from the world. We are from God. And if we read verse number 6 in that context, we're going to see that we expect wide-scale rejection by the world as only those who are from God receive our message. Look at verse number 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who receive our word. And when we share God's word, we better be speaking from God's word. And so if you're dealing with somebody who's not receiving this, and yet they're a teacher, and they have all kinds of things to share and signs and wonders, they're not from God, because they're not receiving the scriptures as you bring the scriptures and interject the scriptures into the conversation. In verse number 6. Jesus Christ said that every Christian should be a witness of him. Luke 12:8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Every Christian has an opportunity and should take opportunity to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Now, if I may share some thoughts on that, not every one of you have taken somebody through a complete plan of salvation. Do you know what I mean by that? Where you explain to somebody original sin, that we're sinners, that Christ died for our sins, that when we repent and place faith in Jesus Christ, we receive him as our Savior, we receive salvation, and closing that with, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? I mean, just a full witnessing encounter. Many of you in this room have had that. Okay, but that isn't the way the majority of my witnessing goes. The majority of it is much shorter. The majority of my witnessing is acknowledging Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I think that's an effective tool for witnessing. If I can use an illustration, it's kind of like 5-star reviews on Amazon. Okay, if a person meets you and you acknowledge Jesus, and they meet someone else and they acknowledge Jesus, and they meet someone else and they acknowledge Jesus, and that happens 100 times over the year, and then they are encountered with somebody who does fully present the gospel, your acknowledging Jesus was effective. It's just like one more 5-star review to say, everybody that I've met, it just seems like so many people are acknowledging Jesus. The other thing that I will share with you, I noticed in my witnessing, is I often use the name Baptist to witness, because we live in Lutheran country. And they'll ask you, where do you go to church? And I say, well, I go to Cornerstone Baptist Church. And, it's just because Baptist is not a popular name. So I'll say, well, I go to Cornerstone Baptist Church. If I say I go to Cornerstone in Pine Island, what do they ask next? Oh, what denomination are you? It's like Baptist. And so you kind of put that out there. But I put it out there in different ways. But this is a way to acknowledge the gospel, and you can get as preachy or as unpreachy as you want. But typically what I'll say is something along this line. Well, we're Baptist, but the key doctrine that we hold to is held by other denominations. And that is that Jesus Christ is the source of our salvation. We're saved by faith and not by works. And so anybody who believes that is our brother or sister in Christ. We'll be with them eternally in heaven. There are millions of Christians of other denominations. But what really is key is faith. Are you telling people that you get to heaven by trying real hard to be really good and being weighed out? And if you're good enough, you're saved. We wouldn't consider you to be one of us. But if you believe that you're saved by faith in Jesus, I say, I can go as deep as I want to. I can even say, we have this thing, we're called Baptists for one reason, is because we have baptism by immersion. And our difference is we don't baptize witless babies. I shouldn't call them witless. But they don't know what's happening, right? They're crying and protesting. We don't baptize babies. We baptize consenting adults or children who are old enough to understand the gospel and decide to do it. But that isn't what makes you saved. It's no works, even religious works like baptism. What we understand saves you is faith in Jesus. So you see, you can kind of build on this embarrassing fact that you're a Baptist in Lutheran territory by saying, hey, we love all denominations who share this. We truly love them. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're called Baptists. Just go as far as you want to with it, but please, please acknowledge Jesus Christ. Give him the 5-star review. That he is your Savior by faith. That is effective. God will use it. And I trust the Holy Spirit to guide that person. If it's just not the right environment or they're not the right relationship for me to challenge them to a personal faith in Jesus Christ, I just trust the Holy Spirit that if I give that acknowledgement, he will guide them through to the end of the truth. So Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge. And then 1 Peter 3 takes us that little step further, which I love. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready. Oh, you should be ready to guide somebody through a doctrinal discussion that takes them from being a sinner to being a child of God. And you should be willing and ready to do that with the false teacher. Ground that false teacher to the Word. And when they won't be ground to it, it becomes very evident if they are truly a child of Satan, never to be converted. It becomes very, very evident. So the application here, we are from God, and those who are of God receive our message. It fits whether the apostle is talking about himself or inclusive of his audience. And we must expect that the world is into the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They are on a war path to satisfy every lust and every prideful self-image they possess. And you want to talk to them about death, eternal life, and a judgmental God? Don't expect a lot of interest. Don't expect acceptance. That is what he is saying here. The world does not receive us. So even in the presence today, in this text of supernatural, clearly spirit-based powers, Christians are commanded to exercise restraint in granting believability until we know what kind of spirit is behind the power. And the full story in John's context, to know the full story of what's going on, is a doctrinal story. The doctrine under attack in this church was the status of whether or not the Messiah had truly come in the flesh. And if you don't have that doctrine right, you are not a spirit of God. You are a spirit of Satan. You are an antichrist. The Holy Spirit has worked great and beautiful works throughout history. In Acts 2, he gave the gift of tongues, which was beautiful graphically. They came down as tongues of fire from heaven. And it was beautiful phonetically. People were hearing foreign languages in their own dialect. It was beautiful. The Holy Spirit has healed people. He empowered Christ and the apostles to do many, many miracles. He is the Spirit of God. He is God, very God, of the same essence with the Father and the Son. How can anyone suggest that we question when He moves in a supernatural way? Well, not only can you question Him when He moves in a natural, supernatural way, you are commanded to do so. By that very Spirit who inspired the writing of this word, you are commanded, when He moves supernaturally, to test Him. Because the Spirit of God will pass the doctrinal test every time. The message that follows, and miracles are useless. Signs are pointers. Miracles are useless without a message. Jesus didn't go around healing people all over the world. He just healed them in one small region for one small period of time. The point was not the healing. The point was the message. There's always a message, and the Spirit commands you to test Him and to make sure that it is truly Him, because there are many false spirits in this world. So if anyone begins taking center stage and his message doesn't seem to ring true, it's time to stop him, examine what he's saying, what the Scripture is he using. If he gets offended at this, he isn't behaving very spiritual, because even the Holy Spirit himself wants you to test him, wants you to know the truth for yourself from the Word of God. Disbelief is as much a Christian virtue as belief. At this time, we are going to celebrate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. And we are going to remember His sacrifice for us. It was a tremendous sacrifice. He prayed three times, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me, this cup of suffering. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And God answered his prayer. God's will was done. And God the Father carried Jesus Christ, the God